Hello and welcome to our site as we continue with our sermons in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. So if you have a Bible handy, please would you open your Bible at Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. That's the epistle to the Ephesians, the Ephesian epistle, and we're in chapter 4. Ephesians and chapter 4. I hope you have it there. The Apostle Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Verse 11, Ephesians chapter 4. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be like infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Last Sunday morning we spoke about the DNA of Christ's church, and if you were with us or listened to that particular message, let me remind you that the church Jesus died for that first Easter was to be transformational, not institutional. The church is to be a transforming agent in society, salt stopping the rot, light overcoming the darkness, a kingdom of God culture, redeeming a lost and broken society. The DNA of the church Jesus gave his life for on the cross is to be apostolic rather than attractional, equipping and sending people into their world, not just seating people in a church building. And then it's to be congregational, not hierarchical. That's not to be a top-down structure like a corporation, but it's a body, to use Paul's favorite term for the church, where every member is a conduit of ministry to the Lord and to the church and to the world. The DNA of the church that Jesus died for is to be incarnational rather than merely instructional. When God came to earth, the Apostle John says the Word, the living, eternal Word of God, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. He fleshed out the life of God before us, and we are called to do the same. As the Church of Jesus, in this dark and broken world, we are to be incarnational rather than merely instructional. We mustn't just talk, we must walk the walk. Every member of the body of Christ, fleshing out the life and message of Jesus, our living head. And so this morning, I want to borrow from Chip Ingram, where he uses the term high-impact church. And so that's our theme this morning, borrowing from Chip Ingram, who teaches so ably on this particular subject. God wants every church to be what Chip calls legitimately a high-impact church. That's pretty obvious, isn't it, if Jesus calls us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world? God doesn't have a plan B if the church fails to be light in this world's darkness or salt in this world's sickness. The local church is the hope of the world. God raised every congregation up to be like a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. God raised your congregation up, dear friend, in your particular location, to shed light, the light of Christ, into your village, your town, your city, your rural area, to be like salt in your community, in your society, stopping evil things from spreading and helping good things to grow. God didn't create the church for a comfortable and harmless or even entertaining Sunday service. He created his church to establish and extend and exalt the kingdom of God on earth. Amen. We are his redeemed community, bringing redemption to our world. So it is the will of God that every local church be a high-impact church, to use Chip Ingram's phrase. Its members so impacting the world, their world, with the good news of Jesus, that they in turn impact other churches and other worlds. And so, may the Lord help us then to be a high-impact church. How would you define that? Well, in a nutshell, a high-impact church is where lost people get saved through faith in Jesus. A high-impact church is where found people mature as they become like Jesus. And a high-impact church is where all the people, that is, every member of the congregation, makes a difference in their community and in their world as they obey the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus. So let's flesh this out a little, and to give you a checklist of measurable ingredients of a high-impact church, the church at Thessalonica in the first century was a wonderful example. If you would like to take up your Bible and look at Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica, he said, "We know that God chose you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. And you turned from the dead idols of your life to serve the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And the testimony about your faith in Jesus has been spread abroad throughout the whole province." That's a high-impact church. What are the characteristics of a high-impact church? First of all, purpose. Purpose. King David writes about his life, and then in Acts chapter 13 and verse 36, the Apostle Peter speaks about David, who served the purpose of God in his generation. That's what every member of the Church of Jesus should be doing, serving the purpose of God, not our own purpose, serving the purpose of God in our generation. People love a worthwhile purpose, do they not? People long for a worthwhile purpose. The people in a high-impact church know what they're there for, and they understand the governing factor of their lives is the Great Commission of their Lord, Jesus. Their purpose is not their own will, their own ideas, their own pleasures, opinions, whatever. It's the will of God, and the will of God is to make disciples, pupils who learn about Christ. Those will so learn Christ that they'll become like him and lead others to him. That's what made the Thessalonian church a high-impact church. That's what makes any congregation a high-impact congregation. The expectations don't revolve around problems or preferences or policies or politics. They revolve around purpose. The members are purpose-driven, to use Rick Warren's famous term. As a church in your location, as a church in your town, your city, your area, before everything else, we must be clear on our purpose. We're here to impact the world around us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're here to seek first the reign of Christ, the kingdom of God, and as we do that, everything else will be added to us. If we put personal preference before God's purpose, we'll get sick and die, we'll fail. And worst of all, we'll have to give an account to God for our bad decision of putting our own personal likes and dislikes before the obedience to the Great Commission of Jesus. A purpose-driven church is a church that makes disciples, matures disciples, and multiplies disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the overriding purpose of a high-impact congregation. Secondly, design. God has a design for his church, and it never goes out of date. It is given to us often in the New Testament, but in our reading in chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul puts it in a nutshell. the ascended Christ, by the power of his Holy Spirit, gifts his church with people who are equippers so that every member of the church becomes an effective minister of Jesus in the world. God gives some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To equip the members of his church for their ministry, so that the whole body can grow to maturity as each member does its work. That's God's design for a high-impact church. God has designed his church so that the leaders equip the people for their work of ministry. Leaders are equippers. Members are ministers. That's God's design. The shepherds are there to care for the sheep so that the sheep give birth to lambs, and so that the shepherds can groom those lambs to maturity until they too can be in the mode of reproduction and multiplication. If we don't do it God's way, we'll never be a high-impact church. The only way to fulfill the Great Commission of Jesus is for churches to be designed God's way, where leaders equip the members to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ by life and by lip. The pastor is not called by God to do all the ministry. He is called by God to equip the saints to do their ministry. Will you remember three things about God's ministry design for his church? It's always team structured. In the New Testament, leadership is always plural. It's always gift-based. Ministry flows through the giftings that God has graciously given to the members of his church. And it's always love-driven. The love of Christ compels us to minister to the Lord and to the church and to the world. That's what made the Thessalonian church so effective. It functioned according to God's design. Remember those three things. God's design, the church, every congregation, is to be team-structured, it's to be gift-based, it's to be love-driven. Purpose, design. Thirdly, authenticity. We'll never be a high-impact congregation if we're not authentic, if we're not real, through and through. The one and only true and living God is the God of truth. His Son Jesus is the embodiment of the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Greek word in the New Testament is very close to the word reality. When it says Jesus is the true vine, it means he's the real vine. He's the authentic vine. That's why the truth sets people free. And Satan, who is the father of lies, the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren, he has no answer to the truth. He cannot stand against the truth as it is in Jesus. His strategies and schemes are dismantled and destroyed by the truth of God. That's why the moment I confess my sin in repentance, the devil has to let me go. His ground for accusation and condemnation is gone the moment we come to the cross of Jesus, repenting of our sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we walk in the light, the Apostle John says, as he's in the light, we have fellowship, communion with one another. And the blood of Jesus, God's Son, continues to cleanse us from all sin. Satan has no answer to the cross. Satan has no answer to the blood of Jesus. Satan has no answer to the believer who is trusting Jesus and who is walking in repentance before God. On the other hand, God only deals in terms of truth. God cannot be false. God cannot bless falsehood or hypocrisy or make-believe or lies and deceit. To put it another way, God only deals in real terms. He cannot bless that which is not authentic. And we are called to put on the belt of truth every day. The belt of truth in Jesus, the truth of God's word, holds everything else, all the rest of our armor, in place. A high-impact church is a church where the worship is authentic. The people don't just sing songs and hymns, they worship God in spirit and in truth. The preaching is authentic. We don't preach men's ideas. We don't preach people's opinions. We don't preach our little hobby horses. We preach the word of God, and it's authentic. And the discipleship is authentic. The service of the members is authentic. It's real. The witness to the world is authentic. It all has the ring of reality about it. It is sincere. It is genuine. It is heartfelt. It is word-based. It is true. It is real. In a high-impact church, the members are not two-faced. One face for their workaday world and their ungodly friends, and one face for the churchy crowd. They don't wear religious masks on a Sunday. They're not perfect, but they are real. What I love about Simon Peter, I think what everybody loves about Simon Peter, and of all the other apostles, is that he is just so real. Yes, we're not perfect. God isn't through with us yet. But let's be real. For heaven's sake, for God's sake, for our world's sake, let's be authentic as followers of Jesus Christ, so that when we're pricked, what comes out is the character of Jesus. The Thessalonian congregation exhibited that in faith and love and hope. There was faith evidenced through their service. There was love evidenced in all of their labor. And there was hope evidenced in the way in which they endured and persevered, even under strong opposition. The fourth element of a high-impact church is relevance. Paul said, I have become all things to all people, so that by all means possible I may win some. To the Jews I am a Jew, to the Gentiles I am a Gentile. And what he's saying is simply this, dear friend, for the sake of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, I will do anything and everything in my power. I will use every legitimate means at my disposal to be as relevant as I can possibly be to lost people that God wants me to witness to. I'll think of outside the box if necessary. I won't be tied into mere religious routine. I will live outside the box of mere religion and religious tradition. Like Jesus, I will befriend the publicans and the sinners. I will be culturally sensitive, and where I need to be for the sake of Christ, I will fight against prejudice or discrimination or racism or denominationalism or any other man-made ism or barrier that is a hindrance to the cause of Christ and the success of the Christian gospel. Friends, God is looking for more than a bunch of theologians that live blameless lives, giving answers to questions nobody is asking. That's what G.K. Chesterton said on one occasion. The church is full of people that live blameless lives, giving answers to questions nobody's asking. God help us to be relevant. The note of relevance is a high priority in a high-impact church. And so, brothers and sisters, we have to find creative ways to become more and more relevant to the multiplied thousands of people on our doorstep who are lost. Otherwise, we may forfeit our God-given right to be here. God help us to become a model church where we are, for the city, the region, the nation, by majoring on discipleship through education, skills training, job creation, children's ministries, youth ministries, student ministries, through the development of effective ministries to students in our area, pupils in our schools, learners of all shapes and size. We can impact the future leaders of the city and the nation. Isn't that what God is wanting for the future of our church, of your church? Which brings us in closing to the final ingredient of a high-impact church that I want to mention this morning, and that is focus. Focus. High-impact churches are focused, and their focus is not inward, it's outward. The focus is not inward. It's outward. Did you hear it loud and clear? The church exists primarily for those who don't yet belong. Primarily for those outside. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. He was the friend of sinners, the marginalized, the disadvantaged, the poor, the oppressed, the unwanted, the fallen, the lost, the broken. If we dare to call ourselves followers of Jesus, then his last word must be our first concern. Go into your world day by day, and as you go, Ask God to help you to make disciples of all the unreached people groups in your world, beginning at your Jerusalem, just where you stay. Lost people matter to God. The church at Thessalonica was focused on the mandate of Jesus. And so the gospel was proclaimed, and people turned from the dead idols of their life to serve the living God, to wait for his Son from heaven. They were focused. I think your heart is really growing in love for God. But is your heart growing in love for lost people? Somebody has said, if you think your heart is really growing in love for God, but your heart is not growing in love for lost people, you are deceived. God has a very big heart for lost people. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you are lost this morning, if you don't have a right relationship with God, God loves you so much he gave his Son to die on the cross for you that first Easter, so that you could be forgiven, your broken relationship with God restored. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, and that ought to be the focus of every congregation too. God has a very big heart, and it's focused on lost people. How big is your heart? How big is my heart? A high-impact church is full of people who have very big hearts for lost and broken people. Jesus changes our focus from ourselves to the harvest field. And he says, lift up your eyes, the fields are white unto harvest. Many years ago, I came across this verse in the book of Proverbs, chapter 10 and verse 5. He who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. He who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Friends, so many in the church and so many churches today are asleep. God, wake us up. For it's a disgraceful thing to be spiritually sleeping when the harvest is ready and waiting for the reapers. God, help us to be among the reapers in these last days, people who are focused on the harvest. This then sums up some of the characteristics of what Chip Ingram calls a high-impact church. We are purpose-driven. We understand God's design. We are authentic. We are relevant. We are focused. In 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32, we read, the men of Issachar understood the times in which they were living, and they knew what Israel should do. God, help us to understand these critical times in which we're living and to be wholly focused on Jesus, making his last word our first command. As you go into your world, make disciples. God, help us to do that. In Acts 13, verse 36, we read, David served God's purpose in his generation. May we do the same in our generation. In these days when the world is so divided, so conflicted, so broken, so lost, people just don't realize what they really need is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. What a blessing for us in these days of Lent to be fixing our eyes, our minds, our thoughts upon the cross of Christ, and to realize that Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. God, help us then to be the church that Jesus died for. God, help us to impact our society, our community, our cities, our towns, our rural areas, for his glory and the advance of his kingdom. The heart cry of every authentic follower of Jesus is, Father, may your name be hallowed. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Deliver us from evil and help us to obey your great commission. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And we pray that increasingly we may be the people that you have redeemed us to be, that we may be salt and light in our world. And so grant us the grace to grow into the likeness of Jesus more and more day by day. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your blessing, the blessing of God that makes rich and adds no sorrow with it, may be our portion as we continue in our pilgrimage. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father and the communion and comfort of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.